This morning, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're continuing to make our way through this great letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in the city of Philippi. And remember, he's in Rome. He's talking to this group of believers 800 miles away that he loves dearly. And he's trying to encourage them in their faith. And we come to chapter 3. You know, to be honest with you, when I was working on this message, I really struggled with what the theme of this text was. Not because it's obscure, it's really pretty obvious, but when you start breaking it apart, at first thought, I was going to build the whole message around this idea of rejoicing in the Lord, and the more I read it, the more I discovered, you know, this is really not what he's talking about. It's one aspect of what he's talking about, but it's not what he's talking about. What he's really talking about is... He's really talking about the truth about true followers of Jesus. And so today, we're going to use this text and we're going to use a lot of other verses. And I'm not telling you that to apologize for using a lot of other verses. I'm just telling you that so that you'll be aware there are going to be a lot of verses popping up on the screen. And I want you just to write down the references. There's no way you're going to be able to write down everything that goes up on the screen today. And there's also a couple of places where we're going to look at verses in your Bible. They won't be on the screen. And so you need your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, I want you to look on with somebody. Listen, I just want to encourage you. You really need to have a copy of God's Word that you study and you read on your own. Okay, this needs to be a book that you have and that every day you're going through it and you're familiar with it. And I tell you what's so really cool, you know, when you get a copy of God's Word and you start digging into it and you get really hungry to know God and learn from Him, not only do you start learning those passages, they become a part of you, but you start even knowing where that passage is on the page. I mean, so if you're turning somebody else's Bible, say, wait a minute, it's on this side, it's over the top right-hand corner, no, that's in your Bible. That's the way I want you to know. I want you to know it that well. And so I want to encourage you to study your own Bible today. But this is what I want to talk about, and I think this is what he's talking about. The message of the gospel of Jesus is plain, and it's very easy to understand. I mean, there's no mistaking the gospel concerning Jesus. And all through the Gospels, we can find passages that make this intimate, unmistakable, unbreakable, complete connection between the gospel of our salvation and the person and work of Jesus. But even though that is so plain and evident in the Gospels, no matter what age you live, there are people that want to stand up and shout at the top of their lungs that there is another path to heaven. There's another plan for eternal life. Either there's something besides Jesus, or there's Jesus and something else you need to get into heaven. And that was certainly true in Paul's day, and it was true in this day in the church at Philippi. And so Paul provides some correction and some course correction for the believers there. But one thing we don't want to miss, and we want to get ingrained in us. We don't want to let, you know, no matter if you go off to college somewhere and you're hearing some professor talk about what life is all about and who made us and how we got here and where we're going when we die, or you're just at work and you're talking with a friend and all of a sudden they've encountered some new world religion and so they start talking to you about that world religion and it gets confusing. You know, I don't want you to be shaken by that. I want you to know really what the Scripture says concerning salvation and its intimate, unmistakable, unbreakable connection to the person and work of Jesus. And so before we get into Philippians 3, I just want to take a little tour through the Gospel of John. When you're talking about salvation, there's no better place to start than the Gospel of John and talking about its connection to Jesus. And so we're going to take this little quick tour through John, and then we're going to make our way to Philippians 3. And listen to this. No better place to start, John 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He knows the law. He knows how to live the law. He knows how to interpret the law. He's looked on as being a God-fearing person, an exemplary person. And listen to what Jesus said to him in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I mean, we hear it so much and it's just so familiar to us, we don't even feel the gravity of the statement that Jesus makes to this man, but it is powerful. In fact, 20 verses later, in verse 36, Jesus puts it another way. He says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I mean, that's a heavy statement that he closes with, but the opening statement is so encouraging. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's pretty powerful. And then just one chapter later, Jesus is talking to a totally different kind of person, a woman who's been married 5 times. The man she's living with now is not her husband. She's kind of ostracized in her own community. She feels the weight of her own sin. She's embarrassed because of the decisions she's made in life, and she's standing before Jesus. And in this conversation, he tells her down in verse 14 of John 4, "Whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He's telling her that you're having a conversation with the one who holds eternal life in his hands. I mean, this is incredible. And then one more chapter, chapter 5. Jesus makes a powerful statement. He's actually talking to people, Jews, who in their own heart want to kill Jesus. And that's a crazy conversation in and of itself. But in John chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And again, one chapter later, John chapter 6, Jesus is actually talking to the crowds. You remember the feeding of the 5,000, a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish, and man, 5,000 men and their families are fed. People are amazed at that. They're not following Jesus at this point because they think he's the Son of God. They're following Jesus because he's a meal ticket. I mean, this is great. All we got to do is catch a couple of fish. He can feed this whole crowd. Let's just follow him around. And Jesus says to them in verse 40 of chapter 6, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." And one more verse. We're going to fast forward 11 chapters to John 17. John 17, or toward the latter part of the book, Jesus is praying. He's praying to the Father, and this is what he says. "This is eternal life." Get this. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so that's from the prayer of Jesus, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. And so you get all that, you put all that together just from the Gospel of John, and you see this intimate, unbreakable, complete connection between salvation and the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, you say, why is that so important? Because when we come to Philippians chapter 3, Paul is writing to this group of believers. And remember, he's writing this letter to encourage them and inspire them in their faith. But he's also found out that there are a group of people who are speaking to them. They're called Judaizers. And they're saying, you know, you really need Jesus plus this equals eternal life. And remember, Paul's already said, if anyone comes to you preaching any other gospel than the one that I preached to you, let him be what? Accursed. Now, he's very serious about this. And so you've got this group of people talking to him, and he said, well, I want to clarify for you what a genuine follower of Jesus looks like. And so what's so cool about this passage when you start reading it, I mean, he's going to talk about something a little later, and we'll talk about it next week. He's kind of setting the whole thing up. But in this section, we have these little snapshots, pictures of the life of a believer, and it helps us understand what we're look like if we're followers of Jesus. And so look down in verse chapter 3, verse 1, and let's just read the first 6 verses. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." I love it that he does that. I love that he does, because we're in chapter 3. There's another whole 2 chapters left. And some of you get freaked out when I'm like, you know, I'm 20 minutes in, I say, "Finally." And you're like, "Oh, great, it's going to end early." And then I go on for 20 more minutes. Well, I want you to know, Paul does that too. He says, "Finally, my brothers," but he goes on for 2 more chapters. That's where I get that from. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you the same things, or to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Pause, and then he says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." And pretty powerful list. Now, when you look at that, those 6 verses, what are some of the pictures that he gives us of an authentic believer, someone who's a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? And the first thing jumps out is in the first verse. A genuine Christ follower finds their joy in Jesus. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." You could put it this way: take joy in Jesus. Now, what's interesting is, in the ESV, the English Standard Version that we're reading from, that I read from every Sunday, there are 11 times that this exact statement, rejoice in the Lord, in that exact form, is translated into the English Standard Version. And I don't read all of them, but let me read a few of them to you. Starting in the Old Testament, Psalm 35, verse 9, the psalmist writes, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation." Fast forward a little bit, Psalm 64, verse 10, "Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him." And then in Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Finally, my brothers, Philippians 3, 1 that we're reading, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And then the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, what is he saying? Well, he's telling us that a genuine Christ follower takes real joy in Jesus. A couple things I want to say about that. He's not talking about happiness here. He's not talking about things that come with circumstances. He's not talking, man, I'm feeling really good today because, you know, I got a new job, or I got a new, feel really good today because, you know, yesterday I was sick and now I'm not sick anymore, and so I want to praise God today. He's not talking about that kind of joy. He's not talking about the kind of the happiness that fluctuates with our circumstances. He's talking about a resident, not a guest in our heart or our home, but a resident. This resident joy that every single day, what gives us pleasure in this life is Jesus. Now, here's the key. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, he's not talking about rejoicing in the fact that I'm a Christian. He's not talking about rejoicing in the rules or rejoicing in the fact I learned something today. He's talking about rejoicing in this relationship with Jesus, in a person of Jesus. What we ought to treasure in this world is Jesus. And he said, you know what, if you're a real Christ follower, if you really know Christ, then what's going to be your treasure? What's going to be that thing that motivates you and brings you real joy? This joy that rides through the storms of life, that takes you through every day, the good and the bad, that holds you up when you don't think you can stand. I'll tell you what, it's going to be Jesus. That's why he says, rejoice in the Lord. And then you get to chapter 4, he says it twice in one verse. Rejoice the Lord again, I'll say, rejoice. Take joy in Jesus. And that's one picture of a believer. If you're a Christ follower, you know, one thing ought to be evident in you is that you take joy in your relationship with Jesus. And the second thing, it's almost like he does a 180 here, because you read verse 1 and it's like, man, this is up, it's high, you know, it's full of energy. And then you get to verse 2 and he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And you're like, what in the world is he talking about? And to be honest with you, every time I read this verse, look out for the dogs, I cannot help but think about a visit that I made several years ago, and a member of our church went with me, and it's always, you know, you have Monday night, Tuesday night visitation, whenever you're going, and you just got this card, somebody that visited our church, you go to their house, it's always, you have a bit of an unsettling feeling, you know, even if you're the pastor, because you pull up in the driveway, you don't know these people. You don't know what's going on in their house. They don't know you're coming. That's always a good surprise. Pastor's standing on our front porch, you know. And so, you know, we get there and we pray and we step out and we're walk up to the house. And it's one of these houses that has about three steps going up to the front door and just a real small, like, you know, 3x3 or 4x4 porch on the front. You know, so when you stand on the porch, I mean, the door's like right there. And that always freaks me out, you know. So I always back up and stand on the first step. So I had the guy with me, say, stand back here. So we ring the doorbell and we step back and we're standing there. And, you know, the lady opens the door and immediately, you know, you're trying to have eye contact, you know, talk to her for a second. And I'm saying, I don't even know what I'm saying, because in the background, I'm noticing this movement on the ground and it's like moving fast and it's moving right at us. And as it gets just to the door, I can see from the light, you know, it's a dog. And this dog runs out of the house, and as it hits the porch, I realize it's a Doberman Pinscher. Runs right in between us and goes to the bottom of the steps. At this point, I'm talking, but I'm following the dog. And I look down, and this dog, all teeth, you know, is at the bottom of the steps. And I'm talking, and I'm thinking, all right, pick him, you know. That's why you come, protect the pastor, you know. Lay your life down. And then she says it. She's in, demon, get back in this house. Like, where are we at? We just walked right into hell. So every time I read this, watch out for the dogs. Like, you better believe it. That's the visitation verse right there. Watch out for the dogs. But he's not talking about dogs. He's talking about people who are dogs. And he's talking about, well, I said earlier, Judaizers. And those are basically people who are preaching this foreign gospel. Okay, you can have Jesus, but you gotta have all the Jewish law as well. You gotta take Jesus plus this equals salvation. And he uses three ways to describe him. One, he uses this term dog, and it's actually a derogatory term. He says, in fact, Eastern people usually hated dogs, and they would refer to Gentiles as dogs. Okay? And so he's portraying this group of people, these false teachers, as people who are like a pack of scavenger dogs, and after he comes in and he's planted the seed of God's word, they're just looking for the weak one in the bunch, looking for people who aren't grounded, who aren't sure in their faith, and so they can feast on them and drag them away to strange doctrines. And so that's one image he paints. The other image he paints is evildoers. And that's pretty strong words in it. Watch out for evildoers. Look out for the evildoers. And he's just talking about the fact that these people have a works mentality for salvation that is still based on obedience to the law. I mean, they're teaching this strange doctrine. What is it all about? It's all about you do this, and ultimately somehow in doing all that, and add Jesus to it, and then you're saved. And then they're like, no, that's not the way to do it. They're evildoers. Anybody that preaches that kind of message is an evildoer. And then he goes on, he says, they mutilate the flesh. Now he's basically referring to circumcision here, and you'll see why in just a minute, because he's talking about all they have is the outward obedience, the obedience to the flesh. And it's just like a mutilating your body if there's nothing that follows that. And so what he tells us here is if you're a Christ follower, then you need to be discerning. You need to be discerning about the people that you listen to, even when they're talking and include conversations about Jesus. Now, I would just say to you today, we're probably in a position like no other group of believers in the history of mankind. We can hear people teach Christian messages from all over the world. And we got radio and television and newspapers and blogs and all kind of stuff on the internet. And let me just tell you, you know, sometimes it's really tough for me sometimes, because I'll run into somebody and I'll say, hey, the other day I was listening to so-and-so. And I'm like, man, I cringe the moment I hear that. Because it's like, man, you don't need to be listening to that. Okay? They're not teaching Scripture. They got their own agenda, their own plan. It's not sound doctrine. And you need to be careful. Especially when it comes to salvation. And what Paul was referencing in particular was anybody that adds anything to Jesus and saying you've got to have this and then Jesus and you can be saved. They are dogs, evildoers, is what he calls them. Mutilators of the flesh. They're not teaching you what is right. So you've got to have a discerning ear. And you and I both need that. Now let me tell you something. The way that you're going to become more discerning is you can spend more time in this book. Okay? That's the way you become more discerning. The more you spend learning and reading what God has to say, the more you can identify that's not quite right. Okay, that's not good. And we need to do that. We need to be rooted and grounded in God's word. So even if there are a pack of dogs that come along trying to scavenge us, we're unshakable in our faith, in our relationship with Jesus. Third thing, and this is kind of the centerpiece of his statement, okay? Verse 3, for we are the real circumcision. Do you get that? I mean, he just talked about these mutilators of the flesh talking about circumcision. All it was an external obedience. And then he says, for we are the circumcision. Now, what you need to understand is circumcision played a huge part in identifying the people of Israel with the covenant-making God. I mean, from the time of Abraham, when God ordered circumcision, every Jewish male at 8 days old was circumcised. And if any wasn't, they were put outside the camp. They were ostracized from the Jewish community. It identified them being God's covenant-keeping people. There's a lot of things that are wrapped up with that. But what Paul is saying in this passage is this. For us, it's not external. It's internal. And the difference is the difference between what is true and what is false. In fact, in his third statement, when he says, genuine Christ followers have a transformed heart, he's painting this picture between a contrast between what is false and what is true. He said, if all you have are external rituals and practices, even if they involve the flesh, you have absolutely nothing when it comes to salvation. It's all about a transformed heart. We are those that have been changed by the almighty power of God in our hearts. Now, let's go back just a minute to John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He knows the law. Okay, he knows the law. He knows how to interpret the law. He knows how to apply the law. He knows how to live the law. And Jesus comes to him in this conversation, and he says to him, and I just want to read a couple of verses. Down in verse 3, he makes this statement that is really shocking. I think sometimes we miss it. But listen to what he says to him. Truly, truly. I mean, you just make it. That's like, hey, you got to listen to this because this is very important. That's what Jesus is saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's perplexing for Nicodemus. Wait a minute. I got the law. I know the Ten Commandments. I know how to interpret it. I know how to live it. I'm doing all this stuff. And Jesus says, listen, I want you to get this. This is not, there's no mistaking this. Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And just in case Nicodemus didn't get it, and because Jesus is staring at the face of a man who's in shock, he says, do not marvel, down in verse 7, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. This is not about the flesh. This is not about externals. This is about the heart. And then he goes on in verse 16 through 18, and listen to these words again. Think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And here's the key. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, he's just saying that genuine believers, genuine Christ followers, have a transformed heart, changed from the inside. It's not about externals, not about what we do on the outside. Now listen, you say, well, what does that mean for us? I'll tell you, you know, one thing, especially in the South, we're big into externals, aren't we? We're big into saying, you know, I'm a member of a church, or I go to church, or, you know, I do something bad on Friday night or Saturday night, so I go to church on Sunday morning, so I feel better on Monday morning. I mean, what are we doing? It's all about externals, isn't it? It's all about externals. That doesn't save. It doesn't save at all. It's just false. What is true is when God brings a new birth to your life and your life is totally changed. You have a new heart, all because of Jesus. Now, you take that idea, and the next three statements grow out of it. He said, once you experience this life-changing meeting with God himself through the person of Jesus, and you know him intimately, and it's described in John 3 as being born again, this is what happens for you. Look down, if you will, in verse 3. He says, for we are the real circumcision. And these next three grow out of it. Who, worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Again, three more pictures of a genuine Christ follower. He's saying, listen, we worship by the Spirit of God, we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. That's what we look like. So, number four, genuine Christ followers worship by the Spirit of God. This is just basic contrast between salvation and religion. Or you could say relationship and religion. And you know, to kind of get a picture of that, we just go back to John chapter 4. And remember what's happening here. Jesus is talking to a woman. This is one chapter later. And this is why I love John, because you have these individual encounters with Jesus and people. And here you got a woman who's on the opposite end of the scale from Nicodemus. He knew the law, knew how to interpret the law, lived up to the law. I mean, people were like, this guy's a good guy. This is what you want your kids to grow up to be like. And then we have the woman at the well outside the city of Sychar, who's been married 5 times, living with a man now. I mean, her life is a wreck. She can't make a good decision. I mean, there's all kinds of things weighing on her. She's probably got a load of guilt that she totes around every single day. And she meets Jesus at the well. And they have this great conversation about what can happen when you give your life to Jesus. Now, toward the end of the conversation, she's trying to dodge because Jesus has got her down. I mean, he knows exactly who she is and what's going on. She's trying to dodge the conversation. But when she does, Jesus makes a great point about worship. And I want you to listen to this. It's in verse 21 through verse 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." 2 times he makes that statement, must worship in spirit and in truth. And what was he saying? First thing is this, he's saying the true worship is inspired by the Spirit of God. I mean, you might worship and be excited and thank God when you get a job or when you get well after being sick a long time, or you know your family's about to fall apart and everything comes back together. You worship God. But it's not just circumstances that motivate us. See, genuine followers of Christ worship by the very Spirit of God. What motivates us and what stirs us is when you come to know God, Christ himself comes to live inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And God's own Holy Spirit motivates in you a lifestyle of worship. So not just when you come to church, not just when you sing or when you pray or when you're listening to a message, but everywhere you go, whatever you're doing, every day your life is a living sacrifice to Almighty God, and life itself is worship. You think of every day, every moment, every action, everything you do is an opportunity to bring glory to Almighty God. And it's all being inspired and stirred up in you because God lives in you. He said, that's what happens for us. That's what makes us different. The second thing he says, which would be number 5 for us, is genuine believers glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I like that word glory because it's actually better understood by us as the word boast. Boast. He said, we boast in Christ Jesus. In other words, if there's anything that we have to brag about, it's Jesus. You know, I think this is one thing maybe we really need to work on, because I think sometimes people in the world think that we're bragging on ourselves. Maybe it's the way we say it, or maybe it's the way we carry ourselves, or maybe we just, you know, kind of pretend that we're better than everybody else. And we're not, are we? I mean, we might look around the room and think we got a bunch of righteous people in here. The only reason any of us can say that we're righteous is because of the righteousness of Jesus that lives in us. We're just as big as sinners as anybody else in the world. So what do we have to glory in? We glory in Jesus. We boast only in Jesus. It's a contrast between a gift and works. You see, what some people think is, you know, we got these credits, and somehow we're earning favor with God by the things that we do, and there's nothing that could be further from the truth of the gospel than that. And sometimes I think in the church we accentuate that. For example, somebody's in Sunday school for 25 years, never missed a Sunday. We give them a pen. We give them pen. They got all these pens. We parade them up on stage. You haven't missed Sunday school 25 years, and they get pens all the way down the left side of their body down to the floor. As if when they die, you know, they're going to go to the gates of heaven and say, look at my pins. I mean, I didn't miss Sunday school for 25 years. You got to let me in. Or whatever other accomplishment that we want to name. And we kind of glory in that. But you know what? There's nothing to glory in but Jesus. And there's a lot of great verses that talk about it. You're going to know some of these. Let me just read them. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. I mean, no one's going to boast before God. We're all saved by his grace. Another one, 2 Corinthians 10:17, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Another great verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Far be it from me, the Apostle Paul wrote, to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And you say, why? Why? Well, Paul gives us a very great picture of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he just writes, I want you to listen to this and read on the screen. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He's just saying, you know what, if you're a genuine follower of Jesus, you realize more than anybody else in this world that there is nothing in your life that is a credit to your salvation except Jesus. And here's the last thing. Genuine believers do not place confidence in the flesh. This is really good. I like the way he ends this. He simply says, here's what we do. We are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And you think he's done. And that's why in the ESV they got this dash. It's like he just pauses and he thinks, he's like, ah, there's some of you saying, yeah, but you don't know me. I got some good stuff. I got some good stuff. I got family heritage. I got a great title. I got passion. You just don't know about my passion. And Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. So, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I love it when he does that. It's like, you know, guys standing around after a fishing trip, and one guy tells a story about this great trip he had, and the next guy says, yeah, but let me tell you my story. And, you know, every story is better than the next one. Paul says, listen, I can beat all your stories. I got everything down. And then he tells us what he has to his credit. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Beat that. Nobody can beat that. And he said, you know what? But I have no confidence in the flesh. None of those things give me confidence. And what it is it's a picture of, or a contrast of, repentance over self-righteousness. You see, this is what happens to us when we start hearing something like this. And somebody starts talking about Jesus and coming to know Jesus. We sit there and we say, you mean to tell me that even though I'm a good person, even though I've done all this good, you mean to tell me that you think I am not going to heaven? You got to be kidding me. You don't even know me. See, that's what some, especially adults. You mean to tell me that if I don't accept Jesus, that I'm going to hell, that I'm not good enough to go to heaven? That's exactly what he's saying. But you know what that is? That's self-righteousness. That's saying that I have righteousness enough on my own to stand before God and say, you owe me this. You owe me this. And let me tell you something. It's not just you. It's all of us in this room. Every person on the planet, every person that's ever been born, there is not one person that's ever lived, including someone like Mother Teresa or a missionary you've never heard of that served in an obscure place and made great sacrifices in their own life. There is not one person on their own that can say, I don't need repentance. I got enough on my own. Paul says, no, listen, genuine followers of Jesus put no confidence in the flesh. Because no position, passion, personal discipline, remarkable, unmistakable, unrepeatable accomplishment gained you righteousness in the eyes of Almighty, Holy God. We put no confidence in the flesh. You see, we take repentance over self-righteousness. And repentance just says, God, listen, you know what? I agree. There is no good deed that I have done. There is no great discipline that I have practiced. There is no title that I wear. There is no position that I've been granted. And there is no passion that's occupied my heart that makes me right before you. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. Now, you know, I thought about, you got all these pictures of a genuine believer. I thought, how do you wrap all that up? How do we turn just those snapshots into a slideshow or to, you know, a movie? There's no better way to do it than the words of the Apostle Paul himself. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but we can't help but read what Paul wrote in verse 7 down through verse 11. He writes the best conclusion to this message. So I want you to listen to what he says. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He just says, you know what? Take everything that I listed, and it's just like trash. It doesn't mean anything. The only thing that means anything is Jesus. What he did for me on the cross is all that's necessary. And in his resurrection, I find justification in life. God's mercy and grace is sufficient for my need. And I just stand before you, and so do all genuine Christ followers, holding Jesus. Now here's the question today. Do you know Jesus that way? Are you a genuine Christ follower? Why would he talk about that? Why would he list these things? Because there were people who weren't genuine. Now, I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm just saying, We need to take to heart what God teaches us in his word, and he tells us to examine the faith to see whether or not we're actually in it. And be honest. So do you know Jesus? Are you still trying to gain God's favor through doing good things? Are you still carrying a load of guilt when you do bad things? I mean, do you think that one minute you're saved because you're doing good and the next minute you're lost because you're doing bad? Is it still all about you? Or is it just about Jesus? Now, this is what's cool about how God works. I love what he says in the book of Acts, that God himself ordained the very times and places that we should live. So when you think about that, today, the Creator God who made all things has ordained for this day to be one of the days that you live, and for this place to be one of the places that you live. He put this whole thing together for you today. So maybe you would know him. And maybe you're sitting there, you're thinking, man, this whole thing has been about me. God's talking to me. Well, don't shut your ears. Don't shut your heart. Listen and come to Jesus. Maybe today's the day everything changes because you come to Jesus. You say, I don't know how, I don't know what to do, I don't even understand this whole relationship thing. In just a minute, we're going to have this thing called an invitation. Our pastors will be right here. It's not just for you to watch us stand down here at the front. It's for you to listen to the voice of God and follow him. Put your trust in him. And all you have to do is walk down this aisle, take one of us and say, listen, I want to know Jesus. And we're just going to take you aside for a minute, open up this book, and say, this is what God says about knowing Jesus. Maybe today is the day that you truly put your trust in Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. You're made part of God's family. Heaven becomes your eternal home, and everything changes because of Jesus. Don't miss that. Maybe you're here and you're a believer and you just need to be reminded that all the stuff you do doesn't gain you favor with God. Jesus did. Maybe what we need to do is set aside those passions and positions and those credits and that spiritual arrogance sometimes that we wear. We need to set it down and just live for Jesus. Just holding out Jesus. The challenge is just let God have His way in your heart today.
Thanks for listening. For more information on Eagles Landing First Baptist Church, visit our website at www.eagleslanding.org or call our church office at 770-957-1355. Live for Jesus.